My brother and I have switched sides. You apparently get the memo. You're supposed to do the same, but that didn't happen. But we'll make this work tonight. It is my privilege to be able to introduce my brother this evening. As he said of me this morning, he's no stranger to anybody here, and not only with his ministry, but his current role as our pastor. And I have always appreciated very much his dedication and his sincere desire to be able to serve the Lord. And I know that he stands before, or will stand before us this night with that desire. And I pray that you would each be opening up your hearts and your minds to be able to receive the message of the Lord this night. So I give to you our brother, Andy Brown.
Thank you, Glenn. I'm curious to see what our sermon tonight's going to be about. As I prepared it, I did so using a format of something I use at work or something that's been taught to me at work over the last several years. And I've thought several times that I could use this in a sermon, and so today I have the opportunity, but hopefully it didn't ramble out of size and shape here, so we'll try and get through it. I sat here and, this morning and again this evening with Glenn, and I think, you know, really not a whole lot has changed except we've both gotten older, you know. Just the years have passed, and they will continue to do so. Anyway, I want to jump into this. Hopefully it won't go over time. There's a phrase in my world called best practices, and it really means that, you know, there's a way that we do business. There's a way we do things, and then there's a better way we do things. And in the world of construction, in the world of high competition, there's things you have to do to set yourself aside. And really what it means is do your job really well every time. There's a word in here that I keep. I can look at it and somehow it just doesn't register in my mind. The kind of the idea or the thought of best practices is that it's a method or, what's that word?
Technique.
Technique. I don't know why I can't look at that and come up with the word technique, but I can't. Technique that has consistently showed results superior to those achieved with other means. And that is used as a benchmark. In other words, there's something that's a standard. And I think the Lord obviously has given us a standard. He set it himself personally when Christ was upon the earth. And he's also given us standards throughout his word. How do we establish best practices? You know, and for me, in my world, you know, best practices is, you know, there's a way of doing drywall and finishing it and protecting it. And there's a way of just throwing it up and kind of making it look good and come back and patch it later just before we turn it over to the owner. And but when we're talking gospel, and tonight as we talk through this whole sermon, obviously the reference is to our spiritual walk. This is one way to get to the top of the ceiling. You know, if you have an extra 4 or 5 gallon buckets to set your 12 or 14 foot A-frame ladder on, somehow very carefully climb to the top of it and stand on the top of it, you might be able to reach whatever it is you're doing there, changing a light bulb or whatever. This would probably not be considered best practice in my in my world. You know, most of our ladders, the top two rungs say right on them, do not step, you know, and to try and encourage guys not to do stupid things like this. I guess the point is this got the job done. Oh, they have a 2x6 or something sitting on top of the ladder, on top of the bucket, so the foot of the ladder doesn't go through the top of the bucket. So maybe I'll set some. I should have set something like this up and see if there was any volunteers. So, you know, but believe it or not, I've seen things similar to this. Guys doing And sometimes we're just like this. You know, we have a mindset that we have to get the job done. And there's a difference between getting it done and getting it done right. So the way we accomplish best practices is that we develop them. We develop them. And this says increase sales. Obviously, we're not selling anything. And develop in new markets. Well, how does that fit us here tonight? You know, I think it does fit us, and that is that even though we're not selling anything, we want to develop new opportunities to spread the gospel. We want to develop the way we do that. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "Fear them, therefore, for these there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, I think that sometimes the very thing that keeps us back from being able to preach the gospel, and we know there's individuals in this room who literally travel the planet to preach the gospel. So I'm not really talking to them. But the rest of us, on a daily basis, have an obligation to speak up, to speak ye in the light, you know, that we develop an opportunity. If we're going to have that best practice, and I'm going to go back to that little phrase over and over, that best practice in our life of spreading the gospel, of living the gospel, then we have to think outside of what we normally do. In my world of construction, there's a bazillion construction companies out there. And so if you're able to actually perfect something like this in your organization, in the culture of your organization, it kind of sets you apart, you know. And what I want to really talk about tonight, and this is obviously the best practice of saying, is just a vehicle in order for me to organize these scriptures and bring them to you in a different way. We have an obligation to endeavor to reach out to those around us, to speak out, to develop a new opportunity. Most of you know I went to a new company here about 6 months ago. And I made the determination before I ever went to the first interview that I was going to speak out. I want to declare myself from day one. And partially selfishly, because I thought, you know, if I just did that from day one, it would be easier down the road. So I went to the interview. I told the people that my church was important to me. I went to the first job site I was on. I tried to work little things in to let them know who I am, you know. There's a young man that works with me who fairly early on declared to me that he was a believer and didn't necessarily agree with everything he heard and saw. And last night at a Christmas dinner for that company, he and his wife sat next to Deb and I. We got our food sitting in front of us. And he looks at me and says, "You want to pray?" I'm 150 people in the room. I said, "You bet. You bet." We bowed our head. Everybody's chattering away. And the four of us bowed our heads, and I offered the prayer. You know, and a little by little, and that's nothing for me, but it just, if we can begin to declare ourselves, and not just declare ourselves, but every opportunity in that idea of best practice. What is the best practice? When it comes to developing, in the business world, a new market, we want to develop a new opportunity to share the gospel. Sometimes I feel bad, because I love to travel to other countries. I love to go to the Philippines. That was a neat experience. Some of my most fond experiences of my life was going to Africa with Brian. You know, very fond experiences. You know, we live in a city of, what, 5.5 million people, 6 million people, something like that. There's a lot of opportunity right here with our family, our friends, the people we work with. And we have the opportunity and the privilege to say, hey, you can come to church with me. You don't have to be an isolated member out there in the middle of nowhere. You can come to church with me. And so I just want to encourage us to try and eliminate the fear factor. Let's don't fear people who might do us physical harm or call us names. You know, let's fear the destroyer of the soul. And at this rate, this is going to take us all night. Matthew 10:29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one shall not fall on the earth, on the ground without your Father, but the very hair of your head all are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are much more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, this is a responsibility we have to declare the Lord and Savior before those around us. That's the expectation. You know, and I talked about best practices. Well, the Lord has laid that one down for us. That's the practice that we have to get involved in. I'm going to continue on through this. Reduce costs and become more effective is the next way of developing these best practices. Well, when it comes to reducing costs, I'm sure we could talk all night about that. But I'm not really interested in the physical costs that it costs to spread the gospel, but rather, how do we become more effective servants to the Lord? How do we become more effective? Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having this same love, being of one accord and one mind. I'm going to continue to read there, but before I do, I just want to make a quick comment. We are going to be most effective as a body, as individuals, when we become like-minded. And there's only one that we really have to be concerned about becoming like-minded with, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, each esteeming the other better than himself. I'm going to talk about that just for a second. I've read several books lately. Actually, I listen to them on my phone. And they're all management books, and they're how-to management books. And it's amazing to me that you have these writers, well-known individuals who write these books for business people, and almost without exception, the conclusion they come to is that we're most effective when we're not worried about ourselves. We're most effective when our decisions are not based out of pride. And these are secular people out there in the world. That the decisions we make for our company, for our team, for our business are best made just exactly here how Paul says that, you know, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You'll find the business leaders of the country, the largest companies that practice this, are the most successful. I'm going to throw a quick statistic at you. I'm sorry. Costco, someplace we all love, or at least I do. But 9th largest retailer in the world. 4th largest retailer in the United States. And the guy who's the founder and CEO avidly does this right here. Answers his own telephone, wears a little name tag, is on a first name basis, multi-millionaire, obviously. If you go to visit him at the corporate office, he comes downstairs and meets you himself, not his secretary. You know, He has an open door policy for every one of his employees. He'd be working in this store over here and make an appointment to go see the CEO. You know, so it just tells me that he's a humble leader. Doesn't take an exorbitant $1 million salary like most of the ones in the country do. And so it's successful. It's very successful. And we see it in business. We see it in our lives as we endeavor to serve the Lord. If we're doing things for the wrong reason, not best practices, just doesn't fall into best practices. We always have to keep in mind when we're endeavoring to serve the Lord that we're doing it for the right reason. And that's the only way we can do it, is humbly. Humbly, and not for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. So look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. I have to be as concerned for you as I am for myself, or more so. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Okay, here the Lord himself took upon him the form of a servant. And in that, we don't have any choice. If we're going to fulfill his will, if we're going to put to use in our life these best practices, then we too have to be in the form of a servant. Ether 2:27. Then I had said this, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, fools mock. And this was, he was worried about us in our day looking at his writing and mocking. He said, fools mock, but they shall mourn, and my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weaknesses. I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they will humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong. Again, a key thing in our life. If we're walking out of pride and out of arrogance, and we think the Lord's going to make us strong in that, he's not. That's in opposition to what he does. That's in opposition to who he is. And I know as we go through these things tonight, nothing new. You're not seeing anything new. But I'm wanting to just bring some bullet points to you in a little different way, that we can think upon these things no different than I do at work. If we have a decision to make, I try and go back and look at the criteria of okay, what should we be doing? It's the same thing here. As we make decisions in our life, as we make decisions on how best we can serve the Lord, we need to look at the criteria that he's given us. Verse 29, behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weaknesses, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. And I, Moroni, having heard these words, was comforted and said, O Lord, thy righteous will be done, for I know that thou workest unto the children of men according to their faith. We have to remember that in order for us to really accomplish anything in him, our faith has to be in him. It's easy for us to begin to rely on ourselves. And I'll be honest with you. As I think about this local, as I think about a lot of the weaknesses we have, and it's no secret to any of you, I can be very critical. I can be very critical of myself. I can be very critical of every one of you. And I try not to be. I'm okay with being critical of myself. I'm not okay with being critical of you. But that doesn't necessarily mean I don't think those thoughts. And as I look at our local and I look at the church overall and say, okay, we got this problem, we got that problem, we got this problem. You know, how come the pews are full in the morning but not in the evening? You ask yourself that question? Is it not as important? Is the Lord's day over? You know, why are the pews not as full on Wednesday night as they are on Sunday? We can be really critical. You know, a moving target always for my criticism is young people and young adults. And I'm very proud of our young adults here. And a lot of them show a lot of potential. A lot of them show a lot of commitment and dedication to the Lord. But I find, as a rule, and I can't think of anything that there's an exception to it, if I'm wondering why something's not done, if I'm wondering why something's bothering me that I didn't fix, those all have the exact same answer. Get up and go look yourself in the mirror. Get up and go look yourself in the mirror. If you don't like something going on in your world, you got to own it yourself first. I can't change you, but I can encourage you. I can communicate to you. I can bring you along. You can bring me along. And I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I look at our church, and I can be very critical of the things I see. But none of those criticisms can't be answered in looking myself in the mirror. Because until we're willing to take the responsibility, the ownership of what's going on around us, 100%. Lots of excuses. I'm the victim. No, I'm not. Only if I allow myself to be. Okay? Can I fix everything? No, I can't. But I truly believe that we serve a risen and alive Creator who can, if we allow Him, if we petition Him, if we humble ourselves before Him, He can lift us up. But I have to take ownership of that. Not just because I'm the pastor at the moment, but just in my life. If there's anything that touches my life, I have a portion of ownership in it. If I have a relationship that's not where it should be, I have to own that. If I have somebody that's working for me or a committee here at church that I don't feel like is doing what they should do, guess what? I got to own it. I have failed in some way of communicating correctly what the Lord's expectation is, what my expectation is. And when we each begin to do that, that's very powerful. It's very powerful. Because it allows the Lord to break through that shell of pride and vanity. Break through that shell and give us direction. Because truly of ourselves, we are weak. Moroni chapter 8. Verse 18, behold, I speak with boldness, have an authority of God, and I fear not what man can do to me, for perfect love casteth out all fear. That's not me. I don't have perfect love. I have prejudice love. So certainly somewhere I need to improve. And I am filled with the charity, which is everlasting love. Therefore, all children are alike unto me. Wherefore, I love little children with a perfect love, and they are all alike and partakers of salvation. Here Moroni was at a place in his life that he truly had experienced enough that he truly had that perfect love. He truly understood the charity that the Lord offers us and understood that it casts out all of our own weaknesses, our own prejudice. Improve the skill of our workforce. That's another way that we can come to this ability to have a perfect way of doing things, a better way of doing things. Best practices. Well, each of us are part of the workforce, obviously. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. I'm sorry, Ephesians 6:13. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And I'd like to stop here just for a second, and that is that, you know, in this phrase, of course, man put the verses in there, but to me, this is the completion of that phrase. When you've done all to stand, don't run and hide. Don't give up. Don't come up with an excuse. Stand. Stand, therefore. And you know, tell us how. Having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to be efficient in the Word of God. We have to be able to defend ourselves. You know, and that's obviously these items here are weapons of war, weapons of defense, a breastplate, a feet, the right footwear. You know, in my world, we have something called PPE, personal protective equipment. And a lot of the guys kind of hate it because you feel like you're almost too protected, but that it consists of a hard hat and safety glasses and ear protection, a vest so some big heavy piece of equipment don't run over you, gloves, boots, long pants, all that stuff to protect us. Just walking, that's just walking across the site, you know. Well, for you and I, we need the protection of God's Word. We have to be protected with truth and with righteousness, with faith, with the Word of God. And this is how we're going to improve or increase our ability and our knowledge to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, is for these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not above about words to no profit, but to do the subverting of the hearer. What's that word? I can't hear it. I'm deaf too. I'm not only blind, but I'm deaf too. Verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then I wrote this little thing down at the bottom. It says, we must add value to the people around us. You know, we don't add value by vain babbling or just things that have no value, but by truly, rightly dividing the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, knowing how to talk to people about the Word of God, we add value. This one book I was reading, and it talked about leaders in there, and it said, you know, most people fall into two categories. They add value or they're a subtractor. You're either adding value in the lives of the people around you, or you're subtracting value from them. And he said, you know, most people that are negatives or subtracting value, they don't realize it. They don't know it. It's just who they are and who they've always been, you know. And I just want to encourage us, and it's good for me because, like I said, I look in the mirror in all these things. I want to be the guy that's adding value. And value is something that's going to lift you up, that's going to encourage you in walking in the right way, that's going to bring peace to your life, that's going to bring joy to your life. Those things that God places as value, not men. I'm not talking about gold and silver. I'm not bringing you gold and silver. I'm bringing a way of life that adds value to your person, no matter what condition or what circumstances you may be found in. Moroni chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "And now, and none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And after that they had been received unto baptism, and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ." And this is just a side thought I had as I read this afternoon. You know, we have a church recorder over here, and he records the names of people, and we've done it down through the ages, different people have. And so we have a running list of the membership. And, you know, in the last couple of years, I've really encouraged the ministry to get out and visit the people. Some of you might remember I had a sign here that I hung up here about acronym to invite your local minister to your house. And we have a people, you know, we're good about, I have no problem inviting Gordon over for dinner. But we're not very good about just inviting a minister out of the blue. Or as a minister, we just feel strange about coming knocking on your door, you know, or setting up an appointment with you. It's just not a part of our culture. But nevertheless, the scriptures tells us their names were taken. They were taken. And in the fifth verse there, it says, "And their names were taken down that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way and to keep them continually, not once in a while, continually, watchful under prayer, relying wholly upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together oft, to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus." And so there was a reason, there was a purpose for taking their names. You know, I was talking to Gordon. I have talked to him a lot of times in the past about this kind of thing. And I believe we talked a little bit this morning about it, is that, you know, if we have a member that we can't find, we don't know where they're at, they're gone. They moved and they left no forwarding address. Some point when they turn about 100 years old, they're moved from the isolated membership column to the dead column. Because we don't know where they're at, you know. And I thought, what a shame on two parts. What a shame on two parts. One, our part, for not keeping track of them. And on their part, for not keeping track of us. Because we're not fulfilling what Moroni said here, that their names were taken down that they might be nourished. They're not being nourished, you know. And the folks that don't show up for church or show up once in a while, they're not being nourished. They're not being nourished. Something else has caught their attention. They're not present. And each one of us suffer for that. You know, it's the body cannot function without all the body present. You know, if you're missing a finger, you're missing a hand or something, it affects you. You can go on, but it affects you. And so I just want us to think about that. How can I, in my endeavor to accomplish the Lord's work, to use His best practices, how can I affect a change in that one thing right there? Do I know a name? Is it only the ministry that can call somebody up and say, "Hey, I didn't see you at church"? In this day and age, most of us, what we do, we sit back there, we go home, we send a quick text to somebody and say, "Hey, how's it going? Is there something we can do?" But how much more may it mean if they hear from you? And maybe someone you're really not that great of friends with. And they think, "Oh, gee, this person noticed I wasn't there today." You know, and maybe some of you are doing that, and I don't know, and that's great. We function as a body to accomplish the Lord's work. Not as individuals, not out of pride, not out of arrogance, but in humility. That His power might be magnified. I think this is a continuation of the last verse, I believe. Yeah, this is verse 7, chapter 6 of Moroni, and it says, "And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And whosoever was found committing iniquity, and the three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of the church, the people of Christ. But as often as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them, whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done." And, you know, a couple of verses here I normally want to read. Eighth verse nobody likes to think about, huh? But I find it interesting that in this same chapter, this same speech that Moroni was given about taking people's name, nourishing them, that it wasn't without the opposite, that there was an avenue, that if someone refuses to repent, that their name is blotted out. Their name is blotted out. And then the ninth verse I find very interesting, and that is, "Their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the working of the Spirit." We are creatures of habit. I'll tell you how big a creature of habit I am. There's days I'll get up on a Saturday, drive down 29th Place, and turn the wrong way from where I want to go. Because I'm used to going to work that way. I go to work that way every morning. I get down there and I turn the wrong way and I think, "Oop, I'm going the wrong way. I'm headed to Home Depot. I'm not headed to work." You know, we're creatures of habit. You know, in our interaction with one another, we're creatures of habit. How we conduct our services in the church, we're creatures of habit. You know. So again, if we're going to fulfill the Lord's best practices, we have to have our heart and mind open to the leading of the Spirit. We like to say, "Oh, well, we're led by the Spirit." Not if our heart and mind's not open. Not if I come in the door predetermined exactly what's going to happen. We're not being led by the Spirit. Use of technology more effectively. This is a line item on how we can best practices, and I thought, that really doesn't fit. Oh, no, wait a second. It does fit. It fits very well. And I wrote a couple things down there. Most of you know this is my feeble attempt of using technology to the Lord. You know, I find in this day and age I'm frustrated. You turn your computer on, and what do you get immediately? Advertisement, advertisement, advertisement. All kinds of garbage that I didn't want. My phone probably rings no less than twice a day to have some computer talking to me about paying my college debt off. Buying a extended warranty on my pickup. And I got so frustrated with that, I said, "Yes, I'd like to have extended warranty." And so I waited, and they put me through to a person, and he said, "You'd like to have extended warranty?" "Absolutely, I want an extended warranty." "Well, what year's your truck?" "1999. Click. Hung up on me. The gall of them. They called me. I didn't call them. This is a lousy use of technology. But it's one we're faced with every day, isn't it? Some of the stuff we see on the internet, we don't want to see. Hit the wrong button, you'll see something you really don't want to see. So is it not make sense that in this day and age, we fight the same battle using every weapon that's available to us? Business in this day and age, if you don't have a really good website, some kind of web presence, You know, most companies nowadays probably employ as many IT guys as they do anybody else. You know, maybe more. They hire entire consulting companies to build a web presence for them that looks nice, that helps their image. And we all spend a lot of time with that. Some of you tonight are watching me on live stream. Can do that without the use of technology. You know, people from all the way across the country. We get to see sermons from Missouri or sermons from Michigan because of technology. Jim and Wanda are sitting home tonight. If it's working, they're watching live stream. Gives them the ability to see with the use of technology. If you've put this in your phone, every morning at 7:45, you receive a scripture on your phone. The use of technology. I downloaded the voice book of the Bible, New and Old Testament, to my phone. I show up at work in the morning, I put it on my desk, and I listen to the Bible for an hour as I'm checking emails or doing whatever. You know, the use of technology in our favor. Why should we just allow the other side to use technology and we're going to idly stand by and do nothing? No. We have to use anything and everything we can. I bought my wife a new phone the other day, a smartphone, after I had to hold her down and pry her flip phone out of her hand. Not quite, almost so. 16 years old, I thought maybe it was time we cashed it in, got a new one. It's technology that's not comfortable always, not necessarily what we want to do. Most of the young people in this room wouldn't think of having a smartphone less than a year old, maybe two at the most. You know, got to have that latest, greatest hunk of technology. And it's a good opportunity for us to communicate with them, with that generation. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to find information. You know, if I need to know what a scripture is, I literally can pull my cell phone out and look up a scripture. Well, I couldn't do that 30 years ago. You know, I cannot do it now if I choose not to. We have to use the things that are available to us as a tool to reach out to those that are willing to be reached out to communicate, to spread the Word of God. I've often thought in the verse of Scripture that says, you know, in the latter days that the gospel would be preached from the housetop. And I just find it so amazing. I drive down the street, and what do you see? Satellite dish, satellite dish, satellite dish. Literally, this sermon could be watched around the world in a few minutes. The gospel of the kingdom could be preached around the world in a few minutes with technology. And I'm not saying that's the only way, but I'm just saying that is one of the ways that we can utilize the day in which we live in. It would be like our forefathers who grew up with horses and buggies at 50 years old when there's cars running down the road 80 miles an hour. Nope, I'm staying in the horse and buggy. Can't get very far. Can't preach the gospel very far, but I'm going to stay in the horse and buggy. We can't do it. The technology, and trust me, you're looking at a guy that hates technology. I'm intimidated by technology. But nevertheless, we got to use it. Reduce waste and improve quality. I could preach an entire sermon on reducing waste. I'm not going to, though. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through 51. It says, who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing. And they almost stopped right there. That's really what we're called. That the Lord will find us doing. Not hanging out. You know, we live in a day and age where there's a whole lot of spectators out there. Just satisfied to hang out and watch and see what's going to happen next. That's not us. The Lord hasn't called us to be spectators. He's called us to be about His business. Verse 47, verily I say unto you, that He shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink and with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in the hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut off him asunder, and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. Then there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to be found as a good servant. I want each one of us to be found as a good servant. I said, you know, I could talk a lot about waste. In my world, excuse me, waste is not trash. It's wasted motion. It's wasted action. It's wasted hours. It's wasted time. Wasted conversation. Wasted opportunity for meaningful conversation. Sometimes we're allowed to be in a certain place at a certain time that we can make an impact. We choose to waste that. We may never have that same opportunity to make an impact. The other day, a week ago, Friday, we went to Portland, Oregon. Deb and I did. And, of course, I usually get there. I want to grab a car and head up the gorge and get up in the mountains before it gets dark. And maybe over into the valley, especially this time of year. Snow and ice on the road. And Deb was like, hey, we got to go see Holly. I'm like, okay. Well, let's take her out to dinner. Okay, so much for getting there before the ice gets on the road. But that's all right, you know. And man, can I tell you, I was so glad we did that. It was such an opportunity to sit and visit with her and the kids and Dave and Becky, and we just enjoyed it so much. And it was that time. We'll never have that opportunity to repeat that again. The same place they were in their life and the same place we were in our life. It's gone. And it could have been wasted if I had allowed myself to be the creature of habit that I am, to want to do my own thing. But it was a very productive, in my mind, very productive opportunity to sit and visit with her. And then, of course, we got to see her 2 days later when she came to see us. So, you know, as we endeavor each day to serve the Lord, we have the opportunity to be that wise servant, or be the evil servant, be the slothful servant, to think of others before we think of ourselves, or to be selfish. I want to do what I want to do. And certainly we live in a day and age that people want to do what they want to do. This is a guy accessing the ceiling. He's got his PPE on, sitting in a scissor lift. Probably a little safer than the dude on the ladder. Best practice. So if we boil it down to how's the best practice to get to the ceiling, you get to the ceiling either way. This is the best practice. Change the same light bulb or fix the same problem, but there's a right way of doing it and a wrong way of doing it. And I hope that through this hour, maybe a little disconnected, a little different than sometimes I have in my sermon, that we get out of it, that we strive for the best, to be the best servant, to do the best, to do the most, not the bare bone minimum. I struggle. I'm so critical of people who do the bare bone minimum. At work, I just fire them. I just get rid of them. I can't tolerate it. You know, I'm thankful that I serve a Lord that just doesn't fire me some days, because I'm there, each one of us. And we have the choice to do the most, the best. You know, I look around this room and I see guys that are pretty gray-haired there, Brian. pretty gray-haired myself, or fallen out, one or the other. You know, how many years pass quickly? Young men here that think, oh, I got lots of time. No, you don't. Passes quickly. We need to be that good and profitable servant every day of our life. We need to fulfill our responsibility and obligation the best we can to fulfill the Lord's best practices. Thank you.